Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 through the end of the chapter. One of the amazing things as we look at the books of Exodus is that God knows the beginning from the end, and God knows our needs before we know them. One of the things that we're going to look at in the text this evening is the Lord's appearing to the people as they're still wandering in the wilderness, and it's going to be a number of years yet before they go in to conquer the land. Yet God is making and telling them what they need to do years before they're going to do it. And he's also telling them how that they shall be successful in not only conquering the land, but how they should be successful in living in the land and walking with him. Let's just look at the text this evening. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place that I have prepared. Now, the angel that he's sending before him is the angel of the Lord. It's pre-incarnate the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that the angel of the Lord, or Jesus, has appeared before in the book of Genesis. We saw that he appeared to Abram. And we also see that he appeared to Jacob. We know that he has appeared to others in the scriptures. And even Abraham, when he met Melchizedek, most Bible scholars believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, because of all his characteristics only God possesses. And we know in Hebrews it talks about the fact that the Lord is a priest, high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He had no beginning, no end. There is no genealogy of Melchizedek, and he was worshipped by Abraham, in the sense that Abraham made offering and gave offerings to him and blessed him. We see here that the Lord comes and he says, I'm going to send my angel before you, which is the term here, messenger, or really, I'm going to go before you, because later on we're going to be seeing that the characteristics of this one that he's going to send before them, only God possesses those characteristics, not a mere angel. Behold, beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Two things to see there. Provoking the Lord results in judgment, not forgiveness. And so the Lord warns the nation of Israel, don't provoke me, don't provoke my angel, which is really himself, don't provoke me, for lest judgment comes upon you and blessing doesn't. And because there will not be pardon for your transgressions, and then he talks about the fact, for my name is in him. Well, the Lord's name, as we saw last Sunday afternoon, and the characteristics that are given to the Lord as we're going through the birth of Christ, characteristics that were given to Jesus Christ, one of them was the Counselor, the Mighty God, and the word there was Yahweh. He was given the same name as God because he is God, and here it's the same characteristics that are only possessed by God. Only God can forgive sins. Angels don't forgive sins, but the Lord forgives sins. And so we see that this is the Lord saying, I'm going to send, really, I'm going to go before you in the person, in the second person of the Trinity. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Again, if you look at, he switches from the second person to the first person, and he says, but if thou indeed obey his voice, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies. Obedience to the Lord results in him walking before us and being an enemy unto our enemies. Who are his enemies? Well, his enemies, as we saw on Sunday, when we were looking a little bit at some of the Herod and some of the motivating factors behind why Herod came against the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that he was jealous of the fact that there was another king, But I firmly believe in looking at the scripture, he was motivated by Satan himself, and it was demonic activity pushing him to try and destroy Christ so God would not be able to save mankind. I believe here you see here that the saying that my enemies, your enemies will become my enemies if you walk with me, because we'll be walking with the Lord and we'll be seeking to walk in His according to His will, and those that would be against us and against us doing God's will would be those who are the enemies of the Lord or driven by Satan's motivation to come against the will of God and to walk in rebellion instead of obedience. So he's saying, don't do that. Instead, walk in obedience to me and listen to my voice. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them all off. Now, he's saying two things here. Israel is going to come in and they're going to have to face these people. But who is the power that shall give them victory over them? It's very interesting. I was reading a little article, get the internet news on from Israel, and there was a little article in there today about the fact that Israelis today believe that in miracles, because they've seen them so often in the history of their land, and they believe that miracles exist. The sad thing is, many Israelites today don't believe in God, but they believe in miracles. Well, the Lord is saying, what are these that are going to happen? It's miraculous victories that He's going to give them over their enemies. If you look at who the nation of Israel is, there are people that really are not soldiers. They've never been trained in warfare. They haven't been trained to go in and conquer a land and overtake a land. They don't have the background nor the armament to be able to do it. Yet the Lord says, it's not you that's going to do it, it will be me. I will go before you and I will give the victory to you. And I will bring you into the presence of these various groups. These are different Canaanite peoples that lived in the land, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, it's interesting, if you look at the Jebusites are listed there. And he says he's going to bring them against them and he's going to defeat them. Why are the Jebusites listed there? Because they were a Canaanite people. And Israel was supposed to drive them from the land as well. But we know what happened in the book of Joshua, where he was deceived by the Jebusites and he made an agreement with them. And then he had to honor that agreement. And the Lord, because he had made it, honored it, even though he had told them that he was to destroy them. And the Jebusites actually became involved in the temple worship, being those that carried the water and wood for to the priests for the sacrifice. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Now, this is the great danger that the Lord says that Israel is going to face. It's a great danger that we face today. And that is becoming overcome by the things that the world worships and bring them into our lives and we begin to worship them too. That's what God said. When you go into the land, don't worship their gods. Now, what are the gods that are in our country that we can worship even as Christians? One is money and material wealth, materialism. Another is, I read an article and heard a message brought about how athletics and sports have become a god in America. And if you look at back at the time of the Romans, they had giant coliseums where they were filled with people and they would have literally thousands of people that would come to watch the gladiators fight, to watch the people put against animals and see the animals kill the people. They have this and do it for entertainment. We do the same thing in our land today, except we don't see people killed, but we have athletic events where literally they fill stadiums with thousands of people, and some of these people, it's like a religion to them. I remember we went to a football game once, and it was, you look at the round at some of the people, and they dress in their team colors, and they act ways that they wouldn't act, and they are really praising and worshiping their team. If their team is defeated, they're in, just in terrible despair. If they win, they're just on a mountaintop high. And it's more than just a game. It's become a religious experience for them. And God is saying, don't do what the world does. Don't allow their gods to become your gods and that you begin to worship their idols. Instead, go into the land and tear them down. Now the Canaanites, the reason that God was judging the Canaanites and judging these tribes is because of their wicked occultic worship. Their worship was satanically based. It was based in the occult. And it also had horrible things attached to it. And things that the scriptures tell us that we're not even to talk about. And they were to go in and not get involved lest they be drugged into those things and away from the Lord. But they were to rather go in and tear down and overthrow their religious systems and break down their images or idols. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Who is the one that controls the climate, and who controls the blessings that we receive? Who controls our health? God says, I do, and I'm going to bless you. When the nation of Israel comes into the land, God asked them to do some amazing things. 2.5 tribes were to stay on the east side of the Jordan River. That was Reuben, Manasseh, and half the tribe, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and I believe the third one. But we see that when they stayed on the east side of the Jordan River, what was going to happen is they were to send their men with the other tribes to cross the Jordan and go into the land of Canaan, and they were to stand beside their brethren to conquer the land. And they were to leave, it specifically says you're to leave your cattle, your wives, your children on the east side of the Jordan. Well, who's going to protect them? Because on the east side of the Jordan, you had the Moabites, the Ammonites. You had other peoples that were enemies of Israel. And here you had all these people that would be vulnerable. Their animals would be vulnerable. Their possessions would be vulnerable. They could come in and be conquered. Well, the Lord says, I will protect them. And he would be the one by his power and might. But they were to go and with their brethren to help them conquer the land and then come back to enjoy their inheritance. And so we see that God is the one who can give us blessing. God is the one who can give us protection. God is the one who, he says here, will not only give us blessing, protection, and bless the fruit of our hands as far as our crops and the things that we do, but also give us health and keep sickness away from us. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy hand. The number of thy days I will fulfill. In other words, I'm going to give you a long life. I'm going to give you children. I'm going to give you families. Your young will not be die in their youth because I protect them as you walk with me. I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make thine enemies turn their backs onto thee. And one of the things that you see happen, and this would be literally a number of years after the Lord gives this command to Israel that they actually go into the land. This is still under the leadership of Moses. And we see that the nation of Israel doesn't go into the land until Moses has died and Joshua has taken over leadership. But one of the things you see here is that the Lord tells them that your enemies I will go before you, and I will make your enemies afraid, and that they will turn their backs unto thee. In other words, they'll flee from you. And one of the things that you see happening when the nation of Israel goes into the land, the first thing that they encounter is the stronghold at the entrance of Israel, Jericho. And what do they say in Jericho? When Rahab comes out and talks to the spies, she says, the people of the city are terrified, because we've heard of your God and what he's done. That he defeated Og, and he defeated Sihon, these kings, these mighty kings of the Amorites. and that he had gone before you, and that he's blessed you, and that he delivered you out of Egypt. He's done all these things, and now you come to our city. And so they were terrified of them, and God put fear in their hearts. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. Now, what are the hornets? Well, they could be literal hornets or insects that could have gone. Also, some Bible scholars believe that they could have been the Egyptians that went in there, because at this time, Egypt was still a powerful nation, and it was the most powerful nation in that region of the world. And Egypt would send in raiding parties into Canaan, and that's been recorded in history that they'd attack these different villages and attacked these different groups of people and come against them. And whether it was literal insects or whether it's speaking here of the Egyptians acting as something that would come in and be a stinging device to drive them out, he would use whatever it is to drive these people out from before the Israelites. And the only condition that this all happen is that they walk in obedience to God, which is one of the hard things for Israel to do, because they're constantly murmuring against him. But he's saying, walk in obedience and these things will happen. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. Now, he is going to take time to drive them out. Could God have driven out all of the Canaanites? Could God could have done anything. In 1 hour, in just a matter of minutes actually, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around there. He destroyed all those people. God could have destroyed all of these people. He could have driven them all out. He could have caused them to all move. But he said, in 1 year, if I do that, there's going to be a problem, because you've got to come in and you've got to get settled, and you're going to be coming in, and every part of the nation of Israel is going to be dedicated or given to one tribe, and different tribes will have different sections. And if you go, when we get to the book of Joshua, you see that the Lord tells Israel, each tribe to go in and conquer their portion of the land, and they're to go in and they're to gradually conquer it, to drive out the Canaanites, and then take over the land. They're to farm the land, they're to make the land prosperous as God blesses them. But he says, if I drive them out before you in 1 year, all of a sudden the beasts will overcome you and the wild animals will overcome. Well, what is happening now? The Canaanites, they are keeping the lions and the bears and the wolves and the various wild animals that are predatory animals and would kill all the Israelite sheep and cattle. They're keeping them under control because they hunt them and keep them from harming their cattle. And if the Lord drove all the Canaanites out, they could multiply before Israel would get in to inhabit various parts of the land and settle them. So God says, I'm going to do it in an orderly fashion, in a timely fashion, so that you can inhabit the land properly. But I will set bounds from the Red Sea, and then he gives where the land of Israel shall be. I will set the bounds from the Red Sea, even onto the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert onto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. So we see from the Red Sea, he's talking about down in the most southern part. The Red Sea comes up into Aqaba now, and where Eilat is. From there, and then there's also talks about the river of Egypt. There is a river that goes through the Sinai Desert that the Lord says that some people think that that's the river he's speaking about, not the Nile. But they're going to inhabit from the southern part, which is in the desert area, all the way up to the river in the north, which would be the Euphrates River, which is located over towards Iraq today. So they're going to inhabit all of this land, and then they're going to go from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the desert, which would be over towards where Jordan is today and Saudi Arabia and up into Iraq. So that whole area, and has Israel ever inhabited that? The answer is no. They came closest under the leadership of David and Solomon, but they've never inhabited all of that land. There's coming a day where they will, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to rule. But God's saying, this is yours. This is what I promised to Abraham. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. And so he again warns them not to make covenants with the false gods nor the Canaanites. Again, we see that later on in the book of Joshua, there was a covenant made with the Jebusites, one of the tribes that God had said they should drive out. There were other times where the nation of Israel embraced the gods of the nations, the Canaanites and the land. The Lord also talks about the fact that if they don't drive them out, they will become a burden or a thorn to them. And that's exactly what happened. If we don't deal with the world and the sin that is trying to incorporate and get us drawn into it, it will become a burden to us, and it'll impact our relationship with the Lord and our ability to walk in obedience to Him. And so God's saying, don't do that. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. And that's exactly what the Canaanites did. If you go and look at when Joshua went into the land, there were those who said, well, we're too weak to drive them out. They didn't look at what God said in this chapter. God said, who's going to drive them out? He would drive them out. He would go before them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, would go before them and drive them out. We know that the Lord did that on various occasions with various judges and kings, where he did drive their enemies out and defeat their enemies. The Lord had promised them that. But when they went into the land, they said, we're not strong enough. And so what we'll do is we'll put them to usury, we'll make them our slaves, and we'll make money off of them. That's not what God told them to do. He told them to drive them out. Not all at once, but to drive them out and to continue to drive them out. He says, if you don't do that, they'll cause you to sin against me. And that's exactly what they did. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And if we fall into the trap of serving the gods of this world, it becomes a snare unto us. It causes us to turn our back on the blessings that God has promised to us and to take something that can only lead to that which is, causes us grief and heartache instead of the blessings that God has promised. That's exactly what Israel was being told by God. And the amazing thing is the Lord is telling Israel this years before they're actually going to be doing it. Why? Because they're to be preparing their hearts in the desert as he's taking them in so that they're ready when they get there. When they're ready to face the enemy, they are prepared to face the enemy. And so God is telling them now, look to me and trust in me. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that why your word is significant, why your promises are true, why you've told us not to look to the gods of this world and to follow after and make alliances with worldly people, but rather that we are to seek to walk in obedience to your will and to seek your leadership and your direction. Help us to do that. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.